Amen. What a joy, what a privilege to be here. I love preachers. I guess my best friends in all the world, other than my wife, is a preacher. And she preaches, but not been called. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I love East Lamb Baptist Church. First time I preached here, Brother Hardy was pastor, and Brother Troy and I became friends, and our friendship has grown and deepened. This church has been a great blessing to me and my wife personally, and also to our ministry. What a joy to see what God has done in this place. It's just, what an encouragement. What an encouragement. I love these meetings. I'm not able to attend all of them, but I love them because it's a chance to see friends and to fellowship. And I like the preaching as well. Because of my ministry, we're in evangelism. I don't get to hear a lot of preaching live. We listen to sermons on CD, and somebody recommends a good message, we try to find it online. But to hear them live, that's even better. You get to see the faces and that. And so I just appreciate the opportunity to be here. I never enjoyed going to school. I wasn't a bad student. It just seemed like there was so much better that you could do in school than be in school. You know, it's sunny and warm outside, and you have to sit in the classroom. And of all the classes that I ever took that troubled me, it seemed like English was the worst. I mean, I've been speaking it since I was a baby. But I guess I understand the reason for it now. Thank God I'm out. But it's interesting knowing a little bit about language as we travel the country. It's fascinating, the dialects and the colloquialisms and the accents. Although, however, I've learned this, wherever you are, they don't have an accent. Everybody else does. Yeah. We don't have an accent. It's the other people that talk funny. And one of the words that's fascinating as you go to different geographical locations is the word we use for third person plural. The English books will tell you that's you, as in all of you. But if you're in Missouri, it's you-ins. You go a little farther south, it's y'all. If you get out in northern Pennsylvania, it's use. And you get to New York City, it's use guys. But I wanted to preach to you about you as it applies to our ministry. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you can turn there, is writing to the church at Corinth, and he tells them his philosophy of ministry, why he does what he does. Stand with me, please, and we'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 14 and verse number 15. Paul said, "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. And I'll not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you." Boy, what a philosophy of ministry. I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach. Lord, I pray that this message would please you, but God, I also pray that it would be a help to others. Lord, bless the application of this word In Christ's name, amen. Be seated, please. The Apostle Paul tells these folks, I have a concern. I have a burden. I'm moved with compassion. I'm motivated to ministry, not by what I can get from you, but what I can do for you. We see his philosophy, we see his burden, we see his commitment by his persistence. He says, I'm coming to you for the third time. Now, you remember, this wasn't what we would categorize a great church. These guys have problems. We've been in a lot of churches, and most of them I really enjoy, but I got to tell you honestly, there's a few that I wouldn't go to three times. We were in a church, and the pastor said to me that we had the morning service and went to eat with the pastor, and the services started every night at 7. He says, I just want to let you know we need to be finished by 8. I said, okay, do you mean finished with the message, finished with the invitation? He goes, no, brother, we need to be walking out the door at 8 o'clock. I said, okay, I always try to do what the pastor tells me to do. Well, that night they had like 6 congregational songs and 2 specials, and he read the bulletin to word for word and turned the pulpit over to me at about 17 minutes to 8. I looked at him, you know, as if, do you want me to be done? And he goes, and so I read my text and gave the invitation. We got finished. He said, thank you, brother. That's exactly what I wanted. Well, I thought, well, you know, a lot of announcements on Sunday. Maybe it'll be better tomorrow. Monday night, sang a few more songs. Read the bulletin word for word. I got it at about 18 minutes to 8. And it was that way every single service. No time to preach, no time to develop a message. I asked him, I said, brother, I'm not questioning, I'm just curious. Why do you want to be walking out the door at 8? He said, because we do. At the end of the week, he said, boy, it's a good meeting. I'd sure like to schedule you. I said, well, I'll tell you what, I've got your number. And just between you and me, I'm not going back. We were in another church. The pastor had not been there long. He was a young fella with, he and his wife had a couple of little children. And we got there for the Sunday morning service. And other than the pastor's family and my wife and I, there were 5 people in the service, and they all came from the nursing home. And I asked him, I said, this is the church? He said, yes, sir. I said, well, I'm just curious, why did you schedule a revival meeting? He said, well, I've been having some trouble with some of these ladies, and I hope you could straighten them out. I'm not going back. Paul said, this is the third time. This is a church that had little cliques and groups because of who their favorite preacher was. This is a church that the apostle told them, he said, you're just a bunch of babies. They had moral problems. They had church members suing each other. They had folks trying to start the charismatic movement. Paul said, I'm coming back. Because I'm not worried about what I can get from you. I'm worried about you. I'm not seeking yours. I'm not after your possessions. Why do we, and I say we because I'm certainly included in this. I pastored for 21 years. Why do we get real excited about a young couple that visits when they pull in their Mercedes-Benz, and we don't get as excited about a couple of children that ride on the bus? Well, because that young couple, what if they tie? Paul said, I'm not interested in yours, I'm interested in you. Man, did you hear those visitors behind us? They can really sing. Wow, if they joined our church, how they could help our choir. I'm all for church members who can sing, but that's not why we're going after them. Paul said, I seek not yours, but you. We had a Christian school, and I'd always get excited when a prospective student was real tall. We had a basketball team. I mean, not saved. We can get him saved later, but man, he's tall. Paul said, I'm not seeking yours. I'm seeking you. I'm not looking for what you can bring to this ministry. I'm not looking at all the potential benefits and all the blessings. But Paul said, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about you. He demonstrates his philosophy in the illustration that he uses. He compares himself to a parent. He said that children don't lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. He said, I feel like I'm your spiritual father. I feel like I have the responsibility toward you that I would have to my own children to provide for them, to protect them, to do what I can to teach you and to mold you and to mentor you and to prepare you for whatever it is that God has for you. But he says, I want you to understand, I don't want anything from you. I want to invest in you. I seek not yours, but you. And he goes on to say, I'm going to do it even if you don't accept it. I'm going to love you if you don't love me back. I'm going to serve you if you don't appreciate the service. He says, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Because God has called us to ministry. Ministry is servanthood. Ministry is investing what God has given us and God has allowed us to learn, investing in others. Paul was a man who was motivated by others. Not what he could get, not the praise or recognition that he could get. Heard the story of a lady coming out of church one day. She said, "Preacher, I want you to know you're just a model pastor." And he said, "Well, thank you. Praise the Lord." He said to his wife, he said, "Did you hear what she called me?" "Yeah, I heard." "Yeah," she said, "I was a model pastor." So I said, "Well, she doesn't know you like I do." They were sitting at lunch, and he said, "What was it that Mrs. So-and-so said about me?" She said, "I don't remember." He goes, oh, I do. She said, "I was a model pastor." Yeah. She said something like that. A couple more times during the day, he brought it up about how this lady had called him a model pastor. Finally, his wife brought him the dictionary and said, "I want you to read this definition. A model is a small replica or representation of the real thing." Paul said, "I'm not doing this so I can be your favorite preacher. I'm not doing this so that I can get invited to speak somewhere else. Because I'm concerned about you." May God help us to get concerned and burdened. And I don't think there's anybody in this room who is not concerned or not burdened, but I do know in my life sometimes the priorities get out of whack. Paul says, "I seek not yours, but you." You know, we need to get burdened about those to whom we minister. Obviously, we need to get burdened about their souls. And as we travel the country, you know, oftentimes preachers ask me, said, "You know, what's it like in the churches? What are you seeing across America?" Well, when we went into evangelism, because of my age and the situation, I didn't want this to be some midlife crisis where I just changed jobs. I had to know that God was in it. And I'm certainly not against the fellows who do this. But I asked the Lord, I said, "God, if you really want me on the road, then I want you to open the doors for our meetings. I'm not going to make phone calls, and I'm not going to send out letters asking for meetings." I said, "God, if you want me to preach somewhere, you have the pastor contact me." And so, consequently, I'm not in meetings where I've called a guy and I end up in a situation that I'm uncomfortable with. Every meeting that I have, a guy's either heard me preach or somebody recommended me to him. And therefore, I'm in churches that are only independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Baptist churches. But I do notice one area that we're slipping. There are probably others, but I noticed this. I don't think we're quite as fervent in our soul winning as we used to be. I think that we got busy. We got all these ministries and all these responsibilities, and nowadays a pastor has to be an administrator, has to be a counselor, has to be a referee. Plus the preaching ministry that the pastor has, and the hospital, and the and I think sometimes we just get busy. But man, we need to consider that every person is a lost and dying soul, and we've got to be focused on you, not yours. We have that. Our church, our home church, Tabernacle Baptist Church in Lebanon, has that ministry to the soldiers 3 days away. Most of you are familiar with it. About a third, at least it was when we left, about a third of the soldiers that come are female soldiers. And so lots of our ladies are trained to work the altar. And my wife our staff wives all would work with the ladies when they'd come forward and counsel with them. One Sunday night, Karen came home after the service. She said, "You wouldn't believe my soldier." I said, "What? Tell me about her." She goes, She told me that before she joined the Army back home, wherever she lived, she got so burdened about her soul that she went to every single church in her hometown and asked them, "Can you tell me how I can know that I'm going to heaven?" And nobody gave her a satisfactory answer. She joined the Army, made an appointment with her chaplain. Now, in the military, there are lots of good and godly chaplains, and there are lots and lots of worthless chaplains. She had a worthless chaplain. She went in and saw him and said, "Sir, in our training, we've been taught there's a possibility that we may die. I understand that. That's not why I'm here." She said, "What I want to know is when I die, I want to know that I'm going to heaven." And he said, "Nobody knows that. Just do the best you can." Well, she came to our church on the 3-day away program. And that Sunday night, preached a simple gospel message, as we always do. And in the course of the sermon, I said, "The Bible says you can know that you're on your way to heaven." She responded to an invitation. My wife went through the plan of salvation with her. She bowed her head and trusted Christ as Savior. And then she was showing her some verses on assurance. Went to 1 John 5, verse 13. It says, "These are written that you may know that you have eternal life." And that young lady began to weep. And she said, "If you can know it, why hasn't anybody told me this until now?" Paul said, "I seek not yours, but you." You know, beyond being burdened about their souls in the crazy, mixed-up world we live, we need to get burdened about their situations. Guys, you're dealing with stuff that those of us who are older and those older than me never even imagined. Situations and baggage, and not everybody's going to fit into our little hole. Not everybody is going to be exactly like we want them to be when they join the church. That's why it's called ministry. I was preaching, we do 5 or 6 youth camps every summer. And I was preaching at a camp a couple of years ago. I always preach a message on purity, challenging the young people to make a commitment to God that they'll stay pure until they get married. And most of the young people in that camp made that commitment, as they usually do. But after the service, a young lady, probably 15, maybe 16 at the oldest, she came to my wife and she was weeping. And she said, "I need to talk to you and your husband." And so we sat down with her and she said, "I don't know what to do." She said, I live with my mom and a little brother and sister, and we don't have any money. And to support the family, my mom's a prostitute." And she said, "Because we're really struggling, she wants me to be a prostitute too. What should I do?" I can't even imagine a situation like that. I can't even begin to comprehend what kind of a home that young lady has to go back to. But thank God she had a burden to do what's right, and she's seeking counsel and seeking wisdom. Listen, you're dealing with people like that every single week. And Paul said, "I don't care about what you have. I care about how I can help you. I seek not yours, but you." I was preaching at another camp. It was hot. Man, it's hot, hot, hot. By the time I got finished preaching, I was soaking wet. I'd preached a couple of times that day, and I'm drenched, and I'm tired, and I just want to go back and change into some dry clothes and relax. I'm back to the room. I'm changing. Just when I get dressed, I hear this. "Oh, great. Go home!" I didn't do that, but I felt like it. You been there? You know the phone rings? Yeah. So I went to the door, and there's a probably 16-year-old boy standing there. And he said, "Brother Hal, can I talk to you?" And I'm thinking, "Sure. Yeah, love to. No problem at all, man. Got nothing better to do than talk to you." And I pulled the door shut. Didn't even invite him in. We sat down on the steps. I said, "Well, what's going on?" He said, "I want to tell you about my life." And I'm thinking, "Oh, great. Let me get my notebook." I really, really was carnal that night. He said, "I grew up in foster homes. Went from one foster home to another, to another, to another. He goes, really, my life's just been a mess." He said, I've been in trouble with my parents, in trouble with the law." He said, "Really, I'm here because the family that I'm living with, they made me come." He said, "But I had decided when this week is over, I was going to go home and I was going to kill myself." He said, I had it all planned out. I knew where I could get the gun. I even figured out in my own mind what I was going to write on the note. He said, I fully intended to end my life. He said, "But I just want to come by and tell you the messages that you preached the last couple of days." He said, "God got a hold of my heart." He said, "I made some decisions." He said, I've been saved, but I've been so backslidden and far from God. And I made some decisions and got right with God. And now I know that God has a reason and God has a purpose and God can use my life." And he's crying and I'm crying. And he said, "I just want to come by and thank you for being faithful to God." And I'm sitting there thinking, listen, I'm so selfish I didn't even want to talk to him. He's bothering me because I'm tired. Paul said, "I seek not yours, but you." I don't mind, Paul says, being bothered. I don't mind demands on my time and my life. Because honestly, Corinthians, I'm here for you. God help us to get that kind of focus. You see, when we get that, it'll keep us going when we get discouraged. Because what discourages us are our circumstances. You ever get frustrated? You ever just get aggravated? A youth director years ago, we went up to a camp in Michigan, Camp Kolbiak, for a winter retreat. We got there and got off the bus, unloaded, ate. It's time to go to the service. Went into the preaching service. Came out of the service, and the whole camp is just pitch black. Some of the boys had snuck out and stolen every light bulb out of every building at the entire camp. I mean, we're talking the North Woods of Michigan in December. And it's pitch black. "All right, who took the light bulbs?" "I don't know." Never did find the light bulbs. Well, while I was looking for them, later that evening, after everybody had gone to bed, Karen comes in. She was helping cook for the retreat. She said, "We got a problem. We had brought cases of this banquet-style fried chicken. You know, the kind you just warm up and eat it." She says, "We're missing about 6 or 8 boxes of the chicken." "All right, let me check on it." I go into one cabin. "You guys know anything about chicken?" "No." "Go into another cabin." "You guys know anything about chicken?" "No." "Go into the third cabin. Smell like the colonel." I said, "Hey, you guys know anything about some chicken that's gone?" "No." So I'm looking all over. I figure they've already eaten it and scashed the remains, but I can't find it anywhere. While I'm searching, I found the light bulbs. But I keep looking. I mean, it's an overwhelming aroma of fried chicken. And all of a sudden, I notice the heat vents. So I climbed up on the bunk and took the vent off. And there's about six trays of fried chicken stuffed in the heat vent. You know how when you go on a winter retreat, there's a cost? The kids, these guys, they didn't have the money. So I paid for them to go. They steal the light bulbs. They steal the chicken. And I just wanted to... Yeah, you know what I wanted to do. But we can't. Because our job is them. When you get that kind of a burden, it'll keep you from getting hard. You know, God protect us from getting hard. I grew up in Jackpot, Nevada. Can you imagine living there? We had an elementary school that went through the 8th grade, 1st and 2nd grade, 3rd, 4th and 5th grade, 6th, 7th and 8th, three different rooms. I was in the 6th grade. Our teacher was named Mrs. Gruenhagen. Whatever picture came to your mind, that's accurate. Mrs. Gruenhagen was the meanest teacher. I mean, when you have to teach in Jackpot, Nevada, you're low on the food chain. She said her name was Mrs. Gruenhagen. Nobody ever heard of Mr. Gruenhagen. The rumor had it she came to school every day on a broom. But she was so mean. I mean, I've had teachers who were stern and teachers who wouldn't put up with nonsense and a bunch who didn't like me, but this lady was mean. She would call you out right in class, embarrass you, humiliate you, yell at you, and the greatest transgression in Mrs. Gruenhagen's class was not doing your homework. Now, if you didn't get it done, you better just write stuff down and turn it in. You get in trouble later. But man, if you didn't hand anything in, you're dead. Well, A girl moved to our town, came to our school. She's in my grade. Her name was Patsy. She's real quiet, real shy. Only been there about a month. Hadn't made many friends. Had to be an awkward situation for her. One day, Mrs. Gruenhagen says, "Okay, I need you sixth graders to hand in your homework." And we passed them in. There's only five or six of them. She looked through there and she said, "Patsy, I don't see your homework." "No, ma'am." "Did you do your homework?" "No, ma'am." Mrs. Gruenhagen exploded. "Young lady, you've been here long enough to understand when I give an assignment, I expect it done. For you not to do your homework, it's lazy, it's disrespectful, and I'm not going to put up with it. What is the reason you didn't hand in your homework?" And of course, Patsy's crying by now, just feeling awful. Miss Gruenhagen said, "What's the reason?" And she said, "Well, there was a lot of commotion at our house last night." And Mrs. Gruenhagen says, "Everybody has commotion. No life is easy. There are bumps in the road." She said, "Young lady, what went on that kept you from doing your homework?" And Patsy said, "Well, my grandma lives with us, and last night she died." All the color ran out of Mrs. Gruenhagen's face. She said, "Young people, we're going to have an early recess today. You're dismissed. Go on out to the playground. Patsy, you stay in here." Well, of course, as soon as we got out, we ran around to the window. See Miss Gruenhagen hugging Patsy, and they were both crying. We had a long recess. When it was over, Miss Gruenhagen stood up in front of the class. She said, "I want to apologize." She said, "I was wrong." She said, "I didn't know the whole story. And I said what I shouldn't have said. And I'm very, very sorry. And I promise I'll never do that again. I still expect you to do your homework. I still expect you to obey what I ask. But I'll never yell at you again until I have the whole story." You know, I throughout my ministry, I remember that so many times. There are lots of times we don't get the whole story. things aren't always as they appear to be. You know, all those kids, they just want attention. Do you ever wonder why they need the attention? God help us to be like Paul, who said, I seek not yours, but you.